morning, family, let's stand to our feet together and let's lift the name of Jesus. Excited just to sing and to really adore the name of Jesus this morning. But before we do, I got a couple of quick announcements. For one, 18 to 25, you guys have been having some fun on Mondays. I'm jealous because I'm 10 years too old. Anyway, this Monday, you guys are gathering at the Pregel Family Creamery. I imagine there may be some ice cream. That will be at 7:30 p.m. this Monday. Google it if you need the address or contact Miss Suzanne or Pastor Chris so you can get the information for how you can get together with some folks your age. And we have something really exciting happening here at church. We have a team out doing some missions work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we've sent some folks. I hope you grab this on your way in. This is a bookmark with the names of every person that you see on the screen there and a Bible verse that we are using for this ministry season just to motivate us to pray. And if you notice, it is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 3. So what we want to encourage you to do is to set a reminder in your phone, maybe not now, but after church, for 3:13 p.m. every day. And when that reminder goes off at 3:13 p.m., that you would pray for the people that are on this card. And we're going to be doing that all through the summer. So I want to encourage you to do that. You'll get a ton of reminders throughout the course of this year. Just to set a reminder in your phone every day for the next couple of months, just to bow your heads and pray at 3:13 for the folks that are working at the various camps. And speaking of camps, our adventure camp is coming up, and I just want to encourage you to contact Miss Laura Overhold about how you can help. Specifically, we need help with people who are going to small group lead different groups of young people. It's not teaching. It's just kind of leading them through the day of adventure camp. So we're looking for some group leaders to step up and lead our kids in a wonderful season of hearing the gospel. Cool? Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord together. We've been learning a new song. I think it's just beautiful. It's just a great reminder of what heaven's going to be like. Let's lift our voices together.
Enthroned in glory, my Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the glory in royalty. So I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord. Here at your altar, to seek your face, broken and poured out without restraint. Full abandon before my King, here I surrender my everything. So I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy, holy, and I will give
song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Just to bow down before your throne, see your face and cry out, because you're holy, holy, holy are you. Jesus, King of Kings, Jesus, Majesty, standing with those who have heard well done, proclaiming forever that you're the one.
Songs that we sing that I think at times, if you sing them right, and if you, not if you sing them right, if you listen to the words and you really ingest the words, you almost don't feel worthy to sing it. Does that make sense? I mean, because sometimes I come in, I really listen to the words and go, man, I get to declare before the Lord of Lords. I get to agree, confess that he's holy, but at the same time, that doesn't, you replay your week and you go, man, have I lived like God is holy this week? And sometimes we have not. Sometimes I have not. And so sometimes we come together and we sing a song and we're like, man, that's beautiful. But Lord, I pray that you would allow me to be worthy to sing the song. That's interesting. Or I know I'm not worthy to sing the song. Let's put it that way. But praise the Lord that you have the grace and mercy to allow me to sing it. Let's put it that way. Which I think is really good going into this last song. This last song is this prayer of our hearts, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." And I don't know if you planned it this way, Mark, because as you know, I don't know what I'm going to say before I get about right here, but this is good. This is a good connector. We've sung these songs that are adoring and lifting up and declaring how holy and wonderful and awesome and great God is, and that's wonderful. We're going to sing one more song that's going to adore his name, and yet it's also wrapped in this prayer. That's a prayer of confession of sin. That's a prayer of lack of focus. That's a prayer of lack of faithfulness and asking the Lord to tune us, to adjust our hearts and our minds to focus and to praise and to worship him. This morning, I think as we pray together, like this is a great prayer for us, that we would have our hearts be tuned to the will of God, that we would have our minds be focused on the things that he wants us to focus on, especially as we get ready to hear his word. So when you keep your eyes open and keep your eyes closed, let's pray this song together and end our time adoring the name of Jesus. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by fading tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of God redeeming. also in concert with 2 Thessalonians 3, Lord, that the gospel may speed ahead. Lord, as we enter into a busy season of life, vacations and camps and trips and gatherings, God, please allow our focus to be on the most important thing as we engage with each other and with various people, Lord, that we would share the gospel well, Lord, that we would do that as an act of worship, as an act of allowing, tuning our hearts, you tuning our hearts to adore you and to focus on you and to see you and then to want to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that you would bless the rest of our service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Good morning. We will be reading from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. If you want to open your Bibles and read along with me. Prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we asked or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, my sister. Good morning, everybody. Good crowd for mid-June. I regret to inform you, my son told me this the other day when we were outside, that 2 days ago was the longest day of the year, and it's all downhill from here. Summer's over. It's ridiculous. My wife has long had much chagrin whenever someone points out that on 4th of July, the summer's half over. We're not allowed to say that. We're supposed to be enjoying this, but it's good to see you. I know we are. It is a busy season, and there's a lot of reasons to come and go and plans and whatnot, but we have a nice crowd today to open up the word before the Lord. I send you readings. I have a few updates from Colombia, a little bit of adversity to start the week, and we'll pray briefly in a second about it. Dave texted me early this morning saying that they had reached Cali finally at 1:30 in the morning due to some extensive maintenance delays in Miami on the way down there. And if you've been on this trip before, the first thing on the agenda on Sunday is you get up nice and early and you go to the churches that you're working with, and you need to be on. You need to be meeting people, and you need to, you know, it's time to get to work, do some Jesus work. And obviously, planes, trains, automobiles, and not enough sleep, and late check-ins, and all those things, and so they're probably tired. And so we'd like to pray for that. We're glad that. But then on an even more concerning note, we're just going to go to the Lord on this in a second. Many of you know Sam Agracia. He is was one of our missionaries. I love that man to death. Sat at his feet many times on these trips to Colombia and just ate richly from what he was serving up. His wife, Vicky, has been sick for a number of years and relatively serious stuff, some highs and some lows in the story. he got a call early this morning that Vicky is struggling, something to do with her gallbladder, but it's going to require emergency surgery. So now Sam is going to have to fly back to the States. And if you've been on these trips, you know that that's a big loss. Sam is the leader. And there's plenty of godly men and women down there that can pick up the football, but it will be different without Sam. And so we want to pray for Vicky. We want to pray for this trip and really the whole spirit of what we're going to talk about today's prayer. So I'm going to pray once for this, and we're going to pray again one or two more times, if that's okay. Can we do that, right, in church? So let's do that now. Father, my heart was heavy as I read that text, and no doubt my brothers and sisters join me in that feeling of, oh, no, Father. So, Lord, we lift up Vicky and Gracia. Lord, I do believe she has some family near her, but she's probably scared. It's another health battle, and she wants her husband. So, Father, will you just, in your providence, would you just speed Sam to her side? Lord, we do pray for stabilization. We pray for her care. We pray that she would be under the care of the right professionals to seek some answers to her gallbladder issues. But Lord, we have to lift up this trip as well. Father, you have gospel plans for this trip. You have plans to soundly save some Colombian men and women, some of whom have never spoken your name before, Father. And Lord, we value Sam. We value his leadership. We value what he does there and the connection point he is with Bernardo and all the other E3 staff there that are planning churches and supporting churches in Cali. And so we just lift this whole trip up that you would not let anything get in the way of your gospel. And Father, there would be a certain joy and a certain resiliency to your people and to your team there, that even in the midst of adversity, that they are a day away from hitting the streets and evangelizing and sharing the good news. And Lord, that you would trust them with that is just such a mystery to us. That you would trust these weak vessels that we are with the best news ever. So we pray for fruit. We pray that nothing would get in the way of what you intend to accomplish this week. Father, you are mighty. You are sovereign to save. And we trust you even with these complications. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, hey, today we're kicking off a summer series. You know, if you worship with us regularly, you know that we've been in Ephesians for quite a while, and we're working our way through. We're kind of about midway through the third chapter. But the plan is this summer for 10 straight weeks, to think about prayer. And I pause for a second because already as soon as I say that, you don't have to smile. You don't have to nod your head. Some of you are prepping for a 10-week guilt trip. And you can let your guard down. Because prayer is challenging. And prayer is a blessing. And prayer is commanded in Scripture. And none of us, dare I say, none of us are where we want to be on this topic, okay? So that's not what the next 10 weeks are about, okay? But we are going to learn some things. Every 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks around here, it's my privilege to preach. And it is a privilege. It is a joy. It's a labor of love. And the truth is, I love it. I feel equipped to do it. I feel like God has called me to do it. But also on that same rhythm, every 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, I feel like I bump up against my own limitations and my own frailties. Like nothing will expose how you are not there yet by standing in front of God's people. Many of you, most of you, nearly all of you, I have this deep respect for it. My hunch sometimes is you're a few steps ahead of me in some ways. Nothing will expose your frailties like preparing to stand before God's people and talk on behalf of the Lord via his word. Several years ago, around the time that this body first trusted me with the title pastor, I was taking a seminary class on preaching. Still in seminary, still working through, almost there. I was tasked with reading. It was a preaching class, like I said. I was tasked with reading an old classic, the kind of book you're not going to pick up unless you're in seminary, frankly, right? You're just not going to pull this off the shelf. So it was a guy named Edward Bounds wrote this. He wrote it a little bit over 100 years ago, and it was called The Power of Prayer. It's a classic, I'm a student at heart. I love reading and I love learning and I am not mailing it in. So I'm going to read this book. And I do. And it roughed me up. Like I'm a midget Here's an excerpt. See if you can hang with this. Hang with me, okay? Remember, our culture used to be oral, and someone could talk in multiple sentences, and you wouldn't drift away. So I don't get to lose you 2 minutes into the sermon because I'm reading a quote. Is that fair? Okay. All right. So this is Bounds talking. He says, the pulpit of this day is weak in praying. Okay? The pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. I understand that. Prayer is with the pulpit too often only official, a performance for the routine of service. Prayer is not to the modern pulpit the mighty force it was in Paul's life or Paul's ministry. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world. And that was just a taste of, like, it was like being in the boxing. I mean, I just felt like, you know, he was getting me left and right. And I felt the weight of this. It was a season of growth. It was a season of conviction. And on it went. I needed to read it, but it humbled me. And it showed me how far I have to go. And it showed me that I can't be playing games in the pulpit. And so I value this rhythm of every 4 or 5 or 6 weeks because it forces me to my knees in a way that otherwise only significant life events tend to. Because I can feel how dependent I am to stand before you and have something of value to say once again on behalf of the Father. So rest assured that whatever your initial reaction was, I say, hey, we're gonna preach for 10 weeks on prayer. The people to the left and the right of you, the man facing you right now, transparently, that we would desire to be something different than what we are. Okay, so we are in this together. We have a way, and we all can go to deeper waters in prayer over the next 10 weeks. You've been in the presence of prayer warriors before, right? The reason we call them prayer warriors is because they're different. There are, in this body, I don't know how many of you, but I would suffice it to say it might be single digits. This is the exception, not the rule in Christianity. Some people are particularly gifted in this way. And once again, not a guilt trip. And there's a certain quiet dignity about these people, right? And what they have often seems kind of out of reach to us. Like, I wish I sounded like that. That's a very surface level observation, but you have thought it before. You've been in the presence of someone who prays and you're like, wow, they are connected. Or they'll pray for something that really just gets to the heart of the issue and you're like, right, that's what I should be saying. Not this. This is almost beside the point compared to what she just said. So it's not a guilt trip. It's not 10 weeks of repeating a mantra that prayer is important. Can we just agree? Prayer is important? Got that out of the way? Okay, prayer is important, but yet there's more to say. Okay. We have the same thing in mind when we were developing this as the apostles had when they approached Jesus in Luke 11. They had just seen him do something, and they wanted more of that in their life. And the interesting thing that they had just seen is they had not seen him just heal a leper. He did that, but that was not what prompted this response. He hadn't just fed 5,000. He hadn't just masterfully done some verbal karate with the Pharisees and kind of trapped them in their own. I love those moments. Those are fun moments to read. As it turns out, the moment that precedes Luke 11:1, this comment was an observation. Likely Jesus coming back at them from afar, from a lonely place. Jesus just finished praying. So the master modeled this all the time. And so this is Luke 11:1. You can look at it, or I'll read it to you. It's just really brief. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, probably a place that he picked. Maybe you have a place like that on your property, in your yard. Maybe it's your car if you get to work 10 minutes early. Maybe there's something you do at lunch that secludes you for a moment. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, I got to have some of that. Lord, teach us to pray. Like, I could kind of tell that I don't get it. Teach us to pray, and it just says something curious, as John taught his disciples. So it's that request. It's with that request in mind that we're going to start this 10-week thing. And we're going to start with a prayer from a preacher who has just as much to learn as you do. And so here's prayer number two. Can we pray one more time? Okay, let's do it. Father, thank you for being the self-sufficient God that you are, and yet you still desire my prayer. Father, on behalf of my people here gathered before you, we just confess that we are way too self-dependent. Lord, my fear is that inadvertently we often just steal glory from you as we just take care of it ourselves. As we hunker down, as we fulfill the gospel of the American ethos, it's the Marlboro Man, that we can just do it on our own. But you, Father, are our generous, generous dad who loves to give to his children. And so my thank you today is that you have allowed us to hear Paul's prayer. Lord, let us hear it with fresh ears and teach us via your Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your eyes. Amen. So, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Why would they ask him that? What did they see? What did they see? They saw something. It's not as fantastic. I mean, prayer's not magical. It's not a Disney moment where you pray and fairy dust falls down. I mean, he saw a man. Like, there's something that was going on there that said, hey, like, Lord, don't teach me how to heal lepers. Teach me how to pray. And I think I would be really interested in the miracle part, but there was something Jesus was demonstrating, right? I think it's because they sensed that his prayers had everything to do with his power. And yet we could argue theologically, you know, I understand that Jesus in and of himself was the God-man and he had power in his own right. But there was something about his connectedness to the Father while he was here on earth that was the source of his power. His connection was rare and precious and life-giving. They were in the presence of a prayer warrior, the ultimate prayer warrior, right? And they also asked because prayer isn't usually taught. Like, and even in this body, right? Like, this is not a, we're not heaping criticism on ourselves right now. We're limited. We're finite. We teach this. I believe we teach it well. I believe our intent of our heart is to teach well. We teach it thoroughly. We teach it verse by verse. We are strong on discipleship, strong on in the interpretation of Scripture. But there are a few exceptions I can think of in the past several years. We don't teach a lot about praying. We don't. It's almost a skill that we take for granted. And you know, prayer is just talking to God. You've heard, right? Well, I mean, let's lower the bar. Just talking to God. No big deal. And why does it seem so difficult? I mean, are you like me? I know you are, but I'm just going to give you permission to say yes. Are you like me? Is it hard to focus your mind for 30 seconds at times? And you know, you sit down, I'm intently praying. This is what I'm going to do. And you have your phone away from you, and you've cut off the distractions, and like 30 seconds in, you're talking to the creator of the universe, and your mind drifts away. We are frail. We are limited. That is not a lack of intent. That speaks to limitations. So I do believe there is a next level available to us. Can we just all agree that we don't have to be satisfied with the atrophy of our prayer lives? So the prayers we're going to study over the next 10 weeks, prayers like the moments when Hannah had her prayer answered and God granted her a child, Solomon's prayer for wisdom, pivotal moment in his life and in the life of Israel, Jonah's prayer from the belly of a whale when the light bulb came on, I'm on the wrong track, Jesus's high priestly prayer, maybe the ultimate prayer in the Bible in many ways. Where are we? Many more. But they aren't just the out-of-reach examples of prayer warriors of yesterday. You're like, okay, great, that's awesome. It's something different. They were inspired. wasn't just recorded for information. They were inspired. They were captured by the Holy Spirit. They were informed of the Holy Spirit. And we have something to learn from those moments. So yes, the apostles approached Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And what follows in that passage is the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we are going to definitely spend some time on that this summer. But the Spirit had been informing the hearts of godly men and women for centuries, recording examples of inspired prayer. So that's the spirit in which we're going to dig in to a handful of these. John the Baptist evidently was purposeful in teaching his disciples to pray, because that's one of the things that led the apostles to say, teach us like John did, okay? So our first biblical stop is only one bus stop away from where we ended last week. So we're in Ephesians, and we're going to stay in Ephesians, and we're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, like Kathy read for us. And we land today at this really, truly an epic prayer. The kind of thing that just leaves your preacher a little bit like, I'm not ready, capable yet. So I was on my knees this week, because I know this is, it's bigger than me. It's bigger than 40 minutes or 50 minutes or an hour, however long we stay here, right? And so we're going to jump in. We're going to jump in right there, verse 14, with all that said as a place setting. Verse 14 is funny to me because it's a classic preacher line. Verse 14, he says, it is for this reason, except it's not the first thing. First time that Paul had said for this reason. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, how does the beginning of chapter 3 start? It says, for this reason. So Paul got detoured. He said he was kind of promising, like in closing, like most preachers will say, typically Baptist preachers. So in closing, and then 5 minutes later, the closing hasn't progressed, and he's right back there at the same point. But for this reason begs our attention. It's going to be the setting of what comes of everything that comes next. What is the reason? What is the reason? It's because of the gospel, everything he's laid out in the first two chapters. And once again, I want to refresh you on this. Many of us, if we were given a quiz, could answer gospel questions correctly. Many of us would have a hard time. That's what surveys show. Many of us, like the Ligonieres, come out every year with a survey of how well the evangelical church is doing theologically. And we don't do great. We don't do great. But I know that many of you, as soon as I say the gospel, you're like, yeah, got it, right, Chris, got it. I'm telling you, you need to change the way you're thinking. Because that's not what the Ephesians were hearing. And Pastor Dave, over the past couple of weeks, has tried to bring this out. The Ephesians were hearing something that they had never heard before in their life. And you pick up Ephesians, and it might be the 5th, it might be the 10th, it might be the 100th time you've scanned those verses. And occasionally, the Holy Spirit will bring up something to the surface. I hadn't seen that before. That's really cool. Oh, that strikes me in a different way in this phase of life. They had never heard this before. Revolutionary. Changes everything. You mean I was dead? You mean I'm adopted? You mean that I can be at peace with this people group that I hate? That we're no longer two different camps in the same room. We're one man. Everything's changing. Everything's upside down. You mean you foreknew me? You chose me before the foundation of the world? Like, this was not, right, we got this. Yeah. This was transformative. They've never heard this before. And they're kind of like a few weeks ago, a small group of us went to the Hippodrome, and we saw like a theatrical production of some of C.S. Lewis's early thoughts. And it was a one-man show. It was a virtuoso. And it was like, I don't know how long it was, Suzanne. It was over an hour, right? Hour 15. One actor, his name is Max McLean. Some of you know who Max McLean is because on your audio Bibles, it's Max McLean's voice. A little trivia fact, but it is. It's him. And uninterrupted, the only pauses he takes are for theatrical effect. An hour and 15 minutes of dialogue, and it's rich, and it's heavy, and it's like, and it was just like, and I couldn't even take it all in. Like, I mean, like, I'm trying, and I'm catching bits and pieces and whatnot, and that must be what they were feeling like, the Ephesians. Like, I've never heard any of this before. This is overwhelming, but I know it's good. I know it's good. And so Paul, in summary of everything that he's taught in the first two chapters, I don't know what has struck you in the first two chapters. Says it's for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father. You guys kneel when you pray? I'm not characterized by it. I have occasionally. Usually in my prayer life, if I'm kneeling, it's because something is heavy going on. It's not my norm. It's not my norm. And I would say that, like, I want you to visualize this. Paul is writing this from prison, likely chained, physically chained to a Roman guard. And so when Paul drops to his knees, the guard kind of has to come with him. Like, do you see, like, so like when Paul made the physical decision to pray, the guard was involved. Like, this wasn't just like a moment. Like, he's like, I'm getting on my knees. Whatever you want to do. Like, I know I'm a dead man anyway, but I'm gonna get down and pray. And so, but with all that said, kneeling is not biblically commanded. Abraham, when he stood before the Lord and he was praying for Sodom, he stood before the Lord, physically stood. Solomon stood at the dedication of the temple. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not stand. He did not kneel. He threw himself on the ground, which is another prayer posture that sends a signal that I am low and I'm praying to someone high. And so, but it was for this reason, all of the things mentioned, that Paul would kneel before his Father, before whom every family on heaven and earth is named, it says. It's last week, right? Last week we celebrated Father's Day. Father's Day and Mother's Day are tricky things at churches because not all of us have the same story, right? And we're usually try to be careful and sensitive to the fact that some of you had amazing fathers. Some of you don't know your father, your biological father at least. Some of you have a mixed story and you're still picking up some of the pieces as life goes on. But Paul's reference here, he says, from whom every family on heaven, like, fatherhood is his idea. The only reason we have any sense of what a good father is because he was father first. And so there is a sense in which, there's a sense in which Paul is saying, like, of course I'm going to kneel before the Father. Who else would I go to? Some of you did have a good dad. Some of you do have a good dad. He's here on earth. Some of you were able to celebrate with him last week. And there is a sense in which you're like, of course I would go to my dad. Of course I would go to my dad. Who else would I go to? And I can tell you, even as a father of adult sons now, they don't call me daddy very often anymore. In fact, they just don't. But it is a blessing when they come to me. My heart softens for them every time when there's a sense of humility. Like, Dad, you know something that I need. You have the ability to help me with something that I'm struggling in. And that is the heart of your father. Softens immediately. But some of you are not living in that space. The same people that would pass the gospel quiz, like, I get it. We show up dirty. He makes us clean. That's the gospel. And we're out the door. Some of you have had that happen in your life, and you are reluctant to go back to him, the same father, because you feel dirty again. But that's not the father that Paul is praying to. So your father is rich in mercy, and he's kind. And the last thing he wants to see is you walking away, as you try to clean up your own life before you would talk to him again. So let's not be gospel amnesiacs with our prayer. So Paul would ask you to imitate him and bow your knees, no matter whether you are in a season of struggle, whether you are in a season of recognized rebellion, talk to your dad, a season of depression or victory or blessing or plenty or famine or repentance or growth. Paul would say, kneel with me before our dad. And guess what? Not only, hear me now, might be the biggest point of the sermon coming up. Not only is your father in heaven kind and loving, not only is he rich in mercy, not only does he see all the potential you have in Christ, not only is he just not done fathering you yet, he wants to bring you into the conformity of the image of his son, his firstborn. Not only does he look past your weaknesses and your foibles, hear me out, hear me right now, eyes up. your dad is rich. Rich beyond belief. Rich like you don't know. Rich like you cannot understand. Able in every way, no matter what, to love you and to meet your needs and to address what you are bringing to him. He's fantastically wealthy with resources beyond counting, resources that don't limit his generosity in any way. Hey, fathers, who has a heart to be generous to their kids? We got to cut this out. When I ask you a question, raise your hand. There's three fathers here who are generous to their kids. Fathers, who has a heart to be generous to their kids? Yes. And yet, Bill Heidel, do your resources run out? All the time. There is a limit to my generosity. And it isn't always heart limited, although sometimes it is. It's resource limited. Not so with your heavenly Father. And Paul can't stop reminding us of this. This idea of being rich, just as I just keeps coming to mind. Disney World, been there more times than I want to admit. The end of the Pirates of the Caribbean ride, Captain Jack's sitting on this mountain of treasure, right? Can you picture this if you've been there? He's kind of laughing to himself, which God is not Captain Jack. But that mountain of treasure, which is ridiculous and opulent and over the top, it doesn't even like scratch the surface of what Paul's talking about. Real quick, almost every scripture I'm mentioning today are in your notes. I'm going to ask you to look up some things as we go along, but this is going to be rapid fire. Paul can't stop talking about how wealthy God is. Romans 10:12, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Romans 11:33, how great are God's riches? Literally, how deep are his riches? The depth of his riches, of his wisdom and knowledge, is what 11:33 says. Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory of the mystery. Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace. Philippians 4:19, supplying all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Evidently, he's rich. Evidently, this isn't just a throwaway metaphor. But Paul can't stop. He has seen things you have not seen. You understand that, right? Paul has seen things you have not seen. He got a peek at some things that you will not see until the other side of glory. And it changed him and it transformed him. He wants you to know, Dad is rich in all the right ways. And he manages the wealth in a way that we never would. We know that wealth, like if someone were to helicopter drop $10 million in your lap today, it would probably ruin about 2/3 of us. And the other third would be challenged the rest of our lives with it. It would not be a blessing. It would be a burden. Not so with God. He's rich. So Paul begins this request of God and this famous prayer with an abundance mindset. Many of you, that is completely foreign to the way you think. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you this week. You're going to catch yourself a time or two here and there that on a practical level, I know you know God is unlimited. I know you know, Chris. Yeah, right, we get it. But on a practical level, you have a scarcity mindset. And it's understandable that you do because you live in a finite world. You have a conservation mindset, a scarcity mindset. There's only so much to go around, right? How much money will I have left after taxes? Well, that's a scarcity mindset. Now, it's real. Doesn't mean you're thinking in error, but it's a scarcity mindset. If I spend money here, there's less money to be had here. That's just true. If I only have so much time for this before it's borrowing time from the other things that I need. That's a scarcity. And there's only 24 hours in the day. It's the biggest limitation that we have. If I eat this ground beef today that we set aside for tomorrow, I don't know what we're going to eat. Okay? But with your Father in heaven, it's just not like that. And I'm telling you that the scarcity mindset that we live in sometimes affects the way we pray. And I think we pray for less than we should. So Paul kneels before the Father and he asks him that God would answer him. Not out of, look at this, look at the words. Not out of the riches of God's glory. Lord, would you use some of those riches you have sitting reserved? Can I have a little bit of that? Can you spare some riches? That is not what Paul says. Instead, Paul asks God to answer him and to supply him according to the riches of his glory, which means in proportion to. So now, I mean, I just can't, I love numbers. I can't help but think. So the denominator of this fraction is ridiculous. It's huge. And he's going to bless you according to that number, according to something that's limitless, not according to some scarcity mindset that you get a little bit and I have another piece for you and you get one more piece, but you only get half a piece. Like, that's just not how it works. There is wealth in this world that is really just truly beyond our understanding. Their numbers start to lose correlation. Once again, I love thinking about numbers. I think I have my head around what a million is. I can kind of, like, a million people, you know, like a million of this or that. There's a sense in which increasingly, like, your kids are going to buy $1 million house one day, and it's not going to be amazing. It's just what it's going to be, right? Like, that's just the way things march up. So we can kind of get our heads around what a million is. 20, 30 years from now, that's just going to kind of be normal, I think. You might, maybe, have a sense of what a billion is. There's about 7-8 billion people on the planet. Once it starts going north of that, like when we start talking trillions, we just lose it. Like, we don't have any correspondence to that. So there is ridiculous levels of wealth out there. We know some of the names: Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Elon Musk. Their net worths in the 120 billions or whatever. And I'm not bringing this up to, like, say it's great or say it's terrible. It's just that these are numbers. They're real, but they're finite. They're finite. Rough math. We all know that we voted with a high degree of unity a couple months ago for the school to press forward with a really ambitious and necessary project that's going to really just advance Parallel Christian's mission to be able to serve the community. The centerpiece of that is an athletic center with some classrooms and whatnot, and that there's a price tag associated with that in the millions. And it is tough as a leader to have those conversations because we have a scarcity mindset, really. We think of that, well, this is going to have to come from this and we're going to run out and whatnot. But, like, this is not what it's like. So Musk and Gates and Buffett, they could pay for the gym project, any one of them, 10,000 times over, easily, and have enough wealth left over that they would have to hire, they would still have to have their advisors and accountants and managers to help them keep track of where all the wealth is. They would never be able to know after building 10,000 gyms. Like, it's just, it's beyond comprehension. But listen to this, just to show you, prove you that it's finite. If we spread Bill Gates' wealth out over the whole world, you know what you get? Everybody gets a share. You know what you get? You get about $20. It's finite. It runs out. So Paul is kneeling before the God who doesn't have an accountant. He doesn't need an advisor. His wealth is indivisible. The earth is his and he made it. Every cattle on every hill and the hills. He spoke everything into existence. He holds it all together by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. Like, he's just next level. And I think that we need to be reminded of that is the God that we're praying to. And so that's point number one today, if you're writing it down. With God, there is no scarcity. So shed the scarcity mindset when you're praying. With God, there is no scarcity. Verse 16, expect him to answer according to or proportional to the riches of his glory. Riches of his glory, according to the manifold perfections of who he is. Anything we would say would pale in comparison. But you know how amazing diamonds look like when you're in the jewelry store with the perfect lighting and they twirl and the light goes everywhere and whatnot. And every time you turn it, it looks spectacular in a new way. A flower, when it blossoms, you see it from different perspectives and you see the hues and the colors and the shapes, like the manifold glory of who he is. It never, never loses interest to gaze on that. So point number one, with God, there's no scarcity. Point number two, don't hold back. Do not hold back. And I think that we are. You're like, no, I'm not, Chris. I don't know. Hear me out. So today, it's June 23rd. It's about as far away from Christmas as you can get, right? And so it's a distant memory. We're not overstressed by the planning of it all. We're in the middle of it all. We're far away, and looking forward in the rearview mirrors, you can get all the joy, all the stress. But sometime on Tuesday, Facebook people, mark your calendars. Our former pastor Dan Albin will announce that we only have six shopping months till Christmas. Count on it. Look, message up and say, Chris said you would say this. 6 shopping days. So I imagine we're not the only people like this 6 shopping months. That we're not the only family that does this at Christmas time. Presents under the tree. And we live in a society, we have more than we need. And so it's not Little House on the Prairie. My kids don't just open up socks and underwear. And I think it's probably like that for you too, right? And so multiple presents under the tree. And whether or not they're older and it's 3 or 4 presents, or maybe, you know, 5 or 6 when they're really young, you could really be generous because the presents aren't as expensive. And it might be 10, 11, 12 things under the tree. And if it's not from you, it's from grandma. And it just explodes, right? You don't just free-for-all it. In our family, there is a script. There is a plan, like you would expect from a couple of type A people, and you will go, and then you will go, and we will all watch you. I don't know if you guys are like this, or if it's just like a whoosh, that kind of thing. I don't know if you're laughing at me or laughing with me over there. And yeah, we can't manage everything, but like, you know, it's too much time and money and generosity involved to just have it just be a big melee, right? So there's an order in which you give the presents, typically. You know, your kids might get underwear for Christmas. That's great. It's probably not the last thing you give them. It's probably one of the first things, right? And you probably do the stocking before you show them the new football, the new game controller, the new whatever it might be. What do girls get? Whatever girls get, okay? So you typically give gifts in a certain order because not all gifts are equal in value. We know this. This is true. There's no commentary on the gifts. It's not even really a commentary on the giver. Not all gifts are equal in value. And Paul understood this. Paul understood this. He was very comfortable going to the Father with big asks on behalf of his people. But listen to the things he asked for. Now, this time, I would like you to come with me in the Bible. So let's go to Colossians 1. You've read these prayers before, but this is who Paul is. And I do believe we are to learn something from this because, I'll get to that in a second. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. This is Paul praying over the church. This is the New Testament pattern, by the way. When you pray for the church. 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 Which may be different than what our prayer lives are like right now. You pray for the church. That is what has been modeled to us consistently in Scripture. And that's what Paul's doing here. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Asking that, what in the world are you going to ask for, Paul? You can ask for underwear? You can ask for the Xbox? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's Xbox prayers. That's big. That's game-changing prayers. Philippians, we're going to be in the same general area. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. One book prior. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It is my prayer, verse 9 in chapter 1. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so you be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This isn't socks. This isn't stickers. This isn't the $1.99 box of candy from Five Below. This is the thing. This is the thing that the Father wants him to ask for. Let's keep going in Ephesians, one book prior. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you. I remember you in my prayers, verse 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And you would have your hearts, the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That's where this comes from. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? There's riches again. Glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? These are lofty prayers. I don't know that you're asking for this stuff. He was asking for the good stuff. No doubt he was relying on God for daily bread. There's no doubt in my mind he was grateful for his food. There's no doubt in my mind when things were tight, he was praying for provision. There's no doubt in my mind that he prayed for healing. This man was stoned within inches of his, whipped within inches of his life 5 different times, 39 lashes, shipwreck, stoned, all these things, right? We know that, like, do you think he did not pray for this? Of course. Do you think that he was ignorant to the prayers of the congregation? No, he was not. He knew that there was hurting. We lifted up Vicky at the beginning of the sermon because we should. But he did not stop there. I think a lot of you are stopping there. He was in prison. Maybe that should have come up. Nah. That was in the stocking. That was a lesser prayer. Paul understood that our greatest needs are always internal, not external. 53 in a few weeks. Don't mind telling you, I gotta watch what I eat. I eat certain stuff now, I puff up. It's not fair. It ain't right. All those kind of things. You guys are with me. I'm not any different than any of you, right? And something that I have learned, it's a big psychology game for me, managing and trying to eat right and trying to be healthy. I've accepted the fact that I am not going to be on the cover of Men's Fitness. You guys can let your guard down. Pastor will not be on the cover of Men's Fitness. But I do want to be healthy, right? And I want to feel good. And that, to me, has become a key in the choices I make. Because somewhere along the line, I needed to be reminded, I think actually God gave this to me, when it comes to your physical health, you're not going to be blown away by what I say, but it matters. Nothing feels as good as feeling good. Nothing feels as good as feeling good. And so when I look at that piece of junk that I want to consume and put in my body, it will not make me feel good. It will taste good. It will be great for 10, 20, 30 seconds, right? We all know this. We all know this battle. But nothing feels as good as feeling good. And that's kind of the sense in which Paul is praying, right? Like, I need all these other things. But nothing is as good as the level of connection that I'm going to pray towards. So I can push some of those other things aside. They are in a different tier. Does God want to hear them? Do not soundbite me. Do not soundbite me. Does God want to hear about your family's cancer battle? Of course. And so much more. That's what this prayer is about. So as a matter of just outlining, and this will be really quick, okay? What are we asking for? What is Paul asking for in this? Verse 16. I'm going to say something. I'll pause. Maybe you can scribble it down if that's the way you're going. Some of you evidently don't have to write anything down. You remember everything. I know who you are. You're just looking at me. You don't even have notes. Whatever. Number one, Paul asked, verse 16, Paul asked for a strengthening with power through the Spirit. And I would ask you, is your life characterized by power? I would say that most of you would say, no, it's not. And I don't know that we're asking for it. Number two, Paul asked that Christ would not simply be known, not simply be talked about, be honored, but that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in the hearts of his flock. Much like God's Spirit had dwelt in the temple in Israel. See, God was doing a new thing. Like it was amazing that the Spirit of God came down the temple. And Paul's saying, like, no, now the Spirit of God can actually dwell in you. So when was the last time you prayed for this? When was the last time you prayed like this? This is what New Testament prayer looks like. This is the example. Number three, Paul asked that we would be so based, so foundationally solid, so soaked in what it means to love, that we would begin to understand something incomprehensible outside God's help. And that's this, that the breadth and length and the height and the depth of what we're dealing with. You're never going to grasp it. You're never going to get there unless you ask. It's just a thing. Just a thing. Hey, I know it's amazing. Just like Jupiter's really big. Another fun fact. No. He's saying, like, experience it. He's praying that we would experience the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of his love. That's number three. That's verse 18. In fact, it says comprehend, but really, if you get into the root words, the translators had to pick a word. It's somewhere between comprehend and apprehend. Apprehend his love. You know, there's between comprehension and apprehension. Anyone? When you apprehend something, you take hold of it. So the Latin for that is prehendere. That's like a prehensile tail on a monkey, right? What does a prehensile tail on a monkey do? It grabs the bar behind it so it can kind of swing, right? So the Latin here and the Greek behind it is the word katalambano, means to prehend, to mean to take hold of, so that you wouldn't just comprehend it. You wouldn't just, I have some mental knowledge of the extent of God's love, that you would prehend it, that you would take hold of it, that you would own it, that it would become part of who you are. Deeper language than simply just comprehending. The English doesn't quite get us there in this case. And number four, verse 19, that you would literally be filled. I don't even know how you do this justice. That you would literally be filled with the fullness of God. So scan your week in retrospect. Did you guys feel filled with the fullness of God this past week? Maybe a moment or two. Maybe some of you are on a triumphant phase of your walk. And that's a great place to be. But the truth is, I don't know that you felt filled with the fullness of God this past week. But I also say this. I don't think you're asking. And so that is really the point, the second point there. Don't hold back. What does your prayer list look like? You have one? Probably good to maintain one. In your Bible studies, in your community groups, what is your prayer time sound like? What is the substance of your prayers? The last thing we need to do is stop praying for each other when we're sick, when we need a job, right? That's the last thing we need to do. But maybe the prayer times could be elevated. Maybe we should be praying like the scriptures teach us to pray. Maybe there's something more to pray for. These were the substance of how he prayed. He knew that this external stuff would pass, that the outer man was wasting away, but the inner man was to be renewed on a day by day basis. Husbands, eyes up. So later in Ephesians, it's going to talk about something that God is going to lay at your feet. And one day you are to present your wife wrinkle-free, stainless, blameless, pure before him. Like that is your job. Your job is to get her to the point under the mantle of your gentle leadership where one day she will stand before Jesus in the best possible image-bearing state of her Savior that she possibly can be. And you will be held accountable. You'll be honored for it. You'll be held accountable for it. When was the last time you prayed over your wife like this? And it's challenging to pray, right? Like I just said 20 minutes ago, I can't pray for 30 seconds without losing track. So what if we actually picked the scripture up and I looked at Ephesians 3 and each successive prayer that we're going to do in this series, and I prayed. I prayed with this in mind. What if it was something like this? Father, it's for this reason that I bow my knees before you. Lord, my family bears your name. Lord, according to the riches of your glory, would you grant Suzanne to be strengthened with power through your spirit in her inner being? Father, I want Christ to dwell in her heart. Lord, I deeply want that for her. Lord, I want her to be rooted. I want her to be grounded in love. I want her to have the strength to comprehend, like all of us need to, Father, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I want her to know the love of Christ. I want her to see things that she doesn't see today, like surpassing the knowledge that she has now, that she would be filled with the fullness of God. And Father, I know you're able to do more than I would ask. Like I'm asking this, Father, and you're going to do something that's even better than that. You can do something more than I would ever even think to pray for. Father, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified in our church. I want you to be glorified in Christ Jesus. I don't want you just to be glorified today. I want you to be glorified for generations is what it says. And I pick this up and I pray, and I didn't lose track one single time. And I'm praying for the wife that God gave me. And guess what he's going to do? He loves to say yes to things that are in his will. He can't help but do it. And if you're keeping track, where are you guys over here? Pray for that baby. Pray crazy big things over that baby. And you just watch what's going to happen 25 years from now. You're going to be standing up there, and he's going to look back at you and your wife, and you're going to know that the day that you're having was in large part because of what you prayed when he was 6 months old. He can't help but answer it. This is the God that we serve. And yet, meanwhile, what are we praying for? We're praying for socks and underwear. I'm almost done. I'm all out of order. Give me a second. We're going to wrap it up here soon. 1 John 5:14-15 is going to help me make my point that I was just making. Except it's God that said it, not me. 1 John 5, towards the end. Verses 14 and 15. You know something? I'm just so convinced. I'm so convinced of the efficacy of these prayers. Like, this isn't even just the preacher saying something that is right. Like, I've lived this. The day Zach and Jane were married, and there's a reason I can look at you and say this, the theme of what I said to them was just ask. So what I said to everybody was there, you need to just ask. You need to ask. You have not because you ask not. And we asked for that day, and it was beautiful in his eyes. It was awesome. Paul's prayers worked. They were effective. You're not sitting here this morning without these prayers. Perry Hall Baptist Church does not exist without the faithfulness of Paul and the explosion of the church in the Mediterranean and the sweep of history in the 2,000 years since. It doesn't happen. These prayers worked. So what does it look like? What does it look like 100 years from now, a few generations from now, if you're praying like this over the people in your life, if you're praying across the aisles behind you and afford you, if you're praying on my behalf, thank you, please do, on Pastor Dave's behalf. What if Kenny felt that tailwind at his back, that every single person in this room was praying Ephesians 3:14-21 over Kenny Matthews? Do you know how that would transform this place? Do you know the kind of energy he would have? 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have toward him, toward the Father. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Truthfully, sometimes when we're praying for healing, God is willing to hear our prayers. But truthfully, we know that sometimes the answer to those healing prayers is no. But if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Hears us in the sense of affirming it. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked to him. Paul's prayers for the generations, they landed, they took root. And I'm asking you if your prayers have anything even approaching that kind of scope. And if not, why not? So grandparents, pray for your granddaughters. Wives, lift up your husbands in this way and watch what happens over a period measured in years. Watch your husband transform by the power of the Spirit. Young people who are looking up a generation and you're not quite sure what you're seeing, pray for your mom. Beyond her physical needs. You think Paul had Perry Hall Baptist in mind 2,000 years ago? Of course not. Of course not. How could he? But God was able to do far more abundantly than all he could ever ask or imagine. I don't even know if he understood there was a Western Hemisphere. That God was going to transform this world on the basis of his faithfulness and the prayers that built something incredible. These are the kinds of prayers that God loves to answer. So let's take him up on our offer. We have a team in Cali this week. Why don't we pray this prayer over them? Husbands, I meant that challenge. It wasn't a throwaway challenge. Maybe you don't have a wife. Maybe you are a wife. Maybe that's just not where you are in life. There is somebody in your life that needs this prayer prayed over them. And watch the Lord focus your heart for a full 60 seconds. And then sit back and watch him work. Just like Paul has the privilege of doing today from a different perspective. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a vision for what you want. Lord, tie our spirits to your spirits. Let us walk in the direction that your spirit is blowing. Father, stir up my heart to pray for my wife. Lord, I pray that there would be someone in this room that's stirred up to pray for me. And Father, let me return that favor through some supernatural sense that I just know that this name was laid on my heart this week. Father, I pray that we would be using your words back at you because they are inspired. They are sweet to your ears. They are true. They are effective. And you can't help but move in accordance with your will. We love you. You are perfect in every way. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Zach and Jane's church down in Pensacola recently, and I just love a lot of things that they're doing. They actually end their service every week with this passage. And as a prayer of blessing, it's a prayer of benediction over the congregation. And so it would be my privilege to do that for you. And I would ask, in a spirit of receiving it, no matter how silly you feel, that you would just extend your hands and receive this as if it's coming from the Lord, because that is where it's coming from. So please extend your hands in faith as you receive this blessing. Father, it is for this reason that I bow my knees before you, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us, Perry Hall Baptist, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings. And so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, Lord, make us characterized by love, so that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints that have come before us and have yet to come what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Father, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who are we talking to? We are talking to you, who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you, Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, not just in this generation, but throughout all generations, forever and ever. Join with me, say amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. There are, if you have not gotten a Cali bookmarked, there's some names. There's a reminder, pray 313. We are giving those out on the way. Have a safe and blessed week.